Very fun. Hey, every time we do God at the Movies for the last few years, we have included popcorn, and we have to do that today too. So if you want some popcorn this morning, we got it in bags right here. Usher's got some ready to go. Raise your hand. We'll throw you some popcorn. All right. There we go. There we go. Yeah. Nice. Okay. John got that. Oh, help me out there. Thank you. Thank you. Daniel got it. Anyone there? Oh, got it. Anyone else here? Got it. Yes. Yes, definitely. He says he needs some. Yeah, there you go. Anyone else? Yeah, why not? Hey. All right, Joel. Yeah. Okay, anybody else? All right. Yeah, there you go. There you go. It's right there if you need some more. We're going to be talking about the themes in Jurassic World Dominion. Here's kind of a basic overview of the plot after the previous movies. Anyone know how many there's been? A lot. There's been a lot. There's been five other movies. Dinosaurs had spread around the world, causing incidents and some problems, some big problems, but otherwise there's a level of integration. There are some companies exploiting the dinosaurs for profit, for war, for fighting. And the bad guy company is named Biosyn, meaning like biological sin. Not very creative, but pretty obvious. If I heard that at the beginning, I went, oh, here we go. They're the bad guys. And they have dinosaurs. They act like the good guys. If you don't know, the main guy who's the bad guy who's in the company is like a dead-on impression for Tim Cook. And I'm not saying Tim Cook's the bad guy in real life, but you just check it out. So, they have dinosaurs that act like the good guys, but they've used genetics to create hybrid locusts to destroy their competitors' crops so that they will be the only ones who can have any sort of crops or anything in the world. But of course, like in every Jurassic Park world movie, their genetic control gets out of control and they have a major problem on their hands. So the heroes from all six movies are in different parts of the world. They get together, they escape multiple dinosaurs attacks throughout the movie, across the world, and they finally come together and they get the proof to shut down the company. The end. Okay. Some key themes in the movie. Identity. From the previous movie, there's a lot about cloning, and we find out at the end of the movie, the second Jurassic World movie, that there's actually been a human who's been cloned. She's in this movie as well, kind of Chris Pratt character, and they're kind of raising her together. So it talks about being your own person, parents, family, respect, protecting your kids, some themes in there, also cooperation and respect. One of the themes I really appreciate in this movie is making up for your past wrongs. So they would talk about things that they had done, even the characters had done in previous movies and how they contributed to the problems that are happening in the world today. And I loved in this movie that they didn't just say it's somebody else's fault, it's the big bad corporation's fault, even though there was a big bad corporation, that they took ownership for it. And even the things that were happening wrong in this movie, there were people who took ownership for it and said, yes, I did that wrong and I need to make it right. I thought that was a really, really great theme, even including standing up for what's right, even if it costs you. But one of the big themes in all the Jurassic Park world movies is ecological or environmental responsibility. How much control is too much control? Technology can help, can hinder. How do those work together? Basically, in the movie, the companies are bad and individuals are good. A little bit simplistic. And the final voiceover is about learning to coexist with dinosaurs. Also a little bit simplistic if you remember the beginning of the movie when dinosaurs were eating people in the world. So just a little simplistic. But it's about that kind of together. And I want to talk today, as we're unpacking themes, I wanted to look at the theme of kind of environment and creation care, and how does this intersect with Christians? Does it intersect with Christians? Can we even talk about this stuff? Because some of it seems loaded with agendas. We're going to unpack that today, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in here. Thank you for the popcorn. Thank you for who you are. And Lord, thank you for making this world. The old hymn says, this is my Father's world. And Lord, you've given us this world to take care of, and help us to learn today about that responsibility. Help us to take it seriously and help us to live into that calling. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you got a Bible, Bible app, Bible in here, it's on page 3, Genesis chapter 1. That's right after the book of the table of contents. So go ahead and look that up. We're going to be starting at verse 24. We're going to unpack creation and our role in it and stuff like that. Chapter 1, verse 24. God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, everyone producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that's what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, small animals, each able to reproduce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." And here's the purpose. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. I love that verbiage for those small animals. God cares even for those small, tiny little animals. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Don't miss that God created humans to take care of the planet, to take care of these animals. And we're made in his image because we actually bear that image so that we can take care of the planet. Because he's basically saying, "You are my representatives on earth. I'm going to care for you, you're going to care for each other, and you're going to care for the planet." That's why he put them there. If that reigning isn't just this kind of dominion thing, that reigning is taking responsibility, saying, "Hey, this is part of my job. This is part of why I was created," right? It's kind of like when I have kids and I go, "This is your room. You are responsible for it," right? You are in charge of taking care of it, right? And when they go, "How did it get so messy?" Well, that's a whole nother sermon, so I'm not going to go into that right now, okay? And then God said to them, he blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." What's God's first command to human beings? Yep, God is good. All right, so we'll just keep going. "Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the..." You see it again there. "Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground." And then God said, just to underline the whole point, "I've given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth, and all the fruit trees for your food. And I've also given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds of the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Everything that has life." And that is what had happened. And God looked over everything he had made, everything he created, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, and it marked the sixth day. Don't forget, in this creation story, we're going to read a couple more verses, that they're in relationship with God. They're talking to God. They're receiving commands and calling from God. They understand their purpose from God. They've been given good gifts from God. They're in relationship with each other. They're in relationship with the planet. This is that picture of creation, and it's very good. And we know that it gets messed up. We know that humans sin, and we know that they actually get divided from each other, and they hide from God, and they're experiencing shame. We know from the next chapters that actually when they sin, part of the fact of when we sin, the ground itself gets cursed. So we were supposed to work the earth to get food, and we still do, but now the work is painful. The childbearing is painful. The creation is not exactly the way God intended it to be. But I want to give you a little foreshadowing hint. If you look at the Bible, if you look at Revelation, if you look at Jesus, at the end of days, we will be back on earth, a new earth, but we will be working again, but that work will be joyful. God is never going to give up on our job is to take care of this planet. When he comes back to rule on this planet, we are going to finally take our responsibility and we will rule with him, take care of the planet, take care of each other, take care of ourselves, all in relationship with God. God is not going to give up on that original plan for human beings. Okay? You're going to have to clean your room. See what I did there? Okay. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God finished his work of creation. So he, what does it say? Rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because that was the day when he rested from his work of creation. The word holy just means set apart. It means set apart, called for a special purpose. It's set apart. And I'll go so far as to say, when human beings stop resting, it affects how we care for each other, and it affects how we care for creation. Here's why. Because you are starting to view yourself as purely a product to be used. You start to view yourself as, I only exist to work. And it's not very far then to say, and the earth only exists as a product to be used, not as a gift to be taken care of. You start to quantify everything because you haven't learned to rest. And it's interesting in our culture that is so great about valuing entertainment and joy and pleasure that we're also a culture that doesn't do a very great job valuing rest. Right? If we said, what did you get done yesterday? And you said, I got done nothing. And it was exactly what God wanted me to do. That would be hard for most of us to say. And again, it's not too long before you're quantifying human beings. You're turning them into market share. You're turning them into consumers. Right? Isn't that a weird thing to call ourselves? We are consumers. We consume things. And that when it comes into creation care, that's an interesting title to have on ourselves. Right? As opposed to we are caretakers. We are stewards. We are managers. We are cultivators. We take care of what's been given to us and we manage it well. We grow things. These are all the gifts that God's given us. Just interesting things to think, especially when you think about rest. That's an important part of creation care is rest. Again, thank you, Jesus. Here's what St. Francis says. We're going to talk more about him at the end of the sermon. If you have men who will exclude any of God's creatures from the shelter of compassion and pity, you will have men who will likewise deal with their fellow men. So if you're like, you know, when I was in high school and my friend said, hey, before you get pretty serious with anybody, make sure you go to their house and see how they treat their pets. Right? If you have someone who's just a jerk to their pets, well, now the pet's just an item. And how hard is it then to have a person just be an item? Right? How do we treat them? Now, we could get into debates about this. Are you supposed to kill the spider in your house who's crawling in your face? Yes, but that's a whole nother, I'm not going to get into that. But here's what I want to get into, because I said it earlier, I heard some people say, kind of agree with me. If the Bible teaches it, so will we. If the Bible teaches it, so will we. When we talk about things like creation care, or we talk about things like racial reconciliation, or we talk about things like repentance, or we talk about things like immigration, these are all in the Bible. And I've had people say to me or upset with me over all my years, I'm not talking about just this year, over all my years going, you can't talk about that because it's being co-opted by some agenda, by some politics, by some whatever, and the other side has twisted this topic, and so you can't talk about it. And I'm like, if it's in the Bible, I'm going to talk about it. I'm sorry, but not sorry. This is what we're going to do, right? This is what we're going to talk about. Okay, thank you. But the point is, American politics do not determine what's right and wrong. And not just America, like American politics, like right now, because you know, every few years we change kind of what we're talking about. And it doesn't determine what we're silent on or vocal on. If the Bible says it, we're going to do it. And as I've had people come and talk to me, I'm always open for the conversation. I love the conversation. So I appreciate that people come and talk to me, right? I do. But as I've done, I've said, let's look at scripture. Help me understand if I'm misquoting scripture, because maybe I am. And that's usually not the case. Typically what's happening is they're going, I know what scripture says, but they're twisting these words. And my answer is, do you think they're going to be untwisted with biblical silence? You have to speak the truth to unravel the lies. I don't think when we're coming to the environment, yes, there's some false things being said. I don't worship the earth. I don't think the earth is a goddess to be, I don't think any of that stuff. I don't believe that. But we're not going to solve that by saying Christians have now walked away from the table. And so are we surprised when the agenda is being set by non-Christian people because we walked away? If God has called us to care for creation, then we have a voice. And it doesn't mean we're going to agree on every issue with people who care about creation. But you can find common ground. Doesn't mean you're going to agree on everything with climate. Doesn't mean you're going to agree on everything with kind of things that are going on. But find your common ground and say, let's build on that. Let's get a space back at the table so that we can work together with people who we disagree with. Hear that again. That's a crazy statement. We can work together with people we disagree with to actually move forward what God wants us to do God wants us to take care of this world. However you think that means, whatever you think that looks like, that's up to each one of you to figure that out. But you cannot say, since some other side, however you define that, has co-opted this agenda, therefore my biblical responsibility is now off of my plate because of what they've said. Right? I don't like what my sister did to me, so I don't have to clean my room. It's still your room. It's still your job. It's still our responsibility. Get into God's word. What does God say about taking care of the planet? Nothing that is happening in our world takes that away from us. Let's live into that well. Does that make sense? Okay. So, yes, Christians can lead the way in caring for creation. What if we got to the table? What if we found our voice? And what if we said, yeah, we don't worship the planet. We're not doomsday prophets. We don't lead with shame. We don't lead with fear. We know that the earth is going to be recreated by God. What if we got to the table and we said, this is a created planet. God gave it to us to take care of, and we're going to do our part in taking care of it. Here's what's wild. Would you guys agree that God cares about this issue, since you know it's in the Bible? Would you guys agree that God cares about taking care of our world? Would you agree that the world in general is really paying attention to this topic right now? Okay? No? Yes? Depends on how you think about it. I think a lot of people talk about it. Maybe they're not doing enough, but they care. All right? Here's what's interesting. If God cares about something and the world outside the church cares about something, maybe it would be a great idea for the church to care about it too. And maybe that would even draw in some people from outside the church who go, you care about this as much as I do. You care about something God cares about as much as I do. Shouldn't Christians be leading the way in things that God cares about? I think that would be great. And I think it would be great to kind of change that agenda a little bit. So here's the main point I'm getting to. We are called to care for what Christ has created. Took that picture last week at a lake that I got to go to with my family backpacking. That's great. I woke up in the morning. No one else was up, but, you know, I was there with the sunrise. Yeah, the best time. Exactly. When I was about 15, or when I was 15, I know I was 15, my dad handed me the keys to the car to go do some driving practice. I had done the driver's test. I had done through driver's training, so I'd done a little bit of driving. Handed me the keys, said, let's go do some driving. So we're out driving. It was probably only 10 minutes later that I almost got my dad killed. So I'm turning left across a very busy street, 55-mile-an-hour street. I misjudged the gap between cars, and I turn, but instead of like gunning it, there's a driveway, and I didn't want to hit bottom out the car, so I'm slowing down going into this thing while the car's coming 55, didn't slam on its brake, but it's slowing down, and my dad's going faster, faster, faster! As he's looking at this car, you know, he's grabbing this dashboard in the window, and he's scared for his life, and we get into the driveway, get into the parking lot, and I'm just shamed, and I'm mortified, and I'm sad, and I'm scared, and all this stuff. And I pull into the parking spot, and I just say, Dad, do you just want to be done? I felt terrible. And it took a second to compose himself because, you know, he almost died. And then he said, no, I still trust you. I still trust you. Let's get back, and let's do more driving. I think some of us feel like, God, I don't know that we've done a great job. God, I cannot believe you still trust us to care for this planet. Right? I can't believe you still trust us. Not everyone thinks that, and that's okay. But I think God's saying to us, it's still your job. I still trust you. Go for it. Keep doing the best you can. And I want to talk about some practical ways that we can do this. It's our calling. It's our responsibility. Has anyone else ever thought, maybe not beyond creation care, but isn't it nuts what God entrusts to us? It's pretty wild what he trusts. He goes, you can do it. I've given you the ability. But we can't do it without him. We need him living in us. That's the gospel. Okay, so some steps, some practical steps. Number one, take care of what is entrusted to you. Take care of what's entrusted to you. Here's what I mean by this. Understand what is your responsibility. Understand what's not your responsibility. We live in a world that loves to talk and shame and just use your voice and just all this other stuff. And so then people say, it's my job to lead the way with shame. I'm going to make everyone feel bad for not doing what I think should be done or anything else like that. I'm not saying that all vocalization and all social media on these topics is wrong. I'm not saying that. But in general, if you want to make the freeway a safer place, what do? You drive safely. You take responsibility for your car. Getting on social media and shaming people for how they drive isn't going to change how the freeway works. It's not going to lower. In fact, it might make people more angry. Take responsibility environmentally or ecologically, creation care, for what is yours. Whether that's your car, whether that's your shopping, whether that's your house, that's your car. Take care of it. Take care of what is yours to take care of. And don't worry about our constant thing right now where it's our job to tell everyone how great we are and shame everybody else. Do you get out of your car and you post, just made it to work safely? What's wrong with everybody else? No, because you're like, it's my job to drive safely. I don't need to cheer myself on for that, right? We don't need to keep virtue posturing and telling everyone how wonderful we are. Just do it. Just take care of what is yours to take care of. Every single one of us, in some way or another, is given a little part of creation to care for. That starts with ourselves. It starts with rest. It starts with how we're in worship today. Yes, good. That's a sacrifice. That's a choice. Okay, we focus on God. We care for each other. We do these things together. That's where it starts, okay? And number two is reduce. Number two is reduce. 1 Timothy 6:6-7 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We took nothing into the world and we will take nothing out of it. This reduce thing is totally a Christian virtue. Like, we probably don't need to be consuming as much as we consume. We can probably buy less. We can order less. We can consume less. We can find ways to reduce what we're doing. And these are things that we can really be paying attention to. And I put three little icons up here to give some possible ways, like gas, walk when you can, try to drive less, not just because gas is crazy high. Like, even if gas goes down again, please, Lord. You know, just that idea of finding ways to go, hey, how do I reduce what I'm doing there? And even plastic, it's estimated 90% winds up in landfills or the oceans. So having a water bottle that's reusable, bringing your own cup to Starbucks, and even with your plastic bags. This week, I just said, I need to start storing bags in my car because I need to be better at that. How can we each find our own ways to say, hey, let's pay attention to this? Or electricity. You guys know that, like, all those things still plugged into your house are still drawing electricity. How do we lower that? How do we reduce that? Turning off lights when you're not in your room, lessening your screen time for many reasons, right? For many reasons. And just that idea, air drying your dishes, just tons and tons of things. I'm not trying to create a list that you have to do. I just want you to kind of think about what can you do to say, this is how I can reduce, because that's a Christian virtue. It used to be that Christians were known for working hard and being extraordinarily frugal. That was just a Christian, like having a lot, being ostentatious was seen as a weird thing for Christians. Like, you're too showy. Like, that's not a good thing. You're not taking it with you, right? There's no U-Haul behind the hearse, right? Like the only bags you pack are love. The only thing you take with you are those memories that you have with people you've invested into their lives. That doesn't cost very much. So just that idea of reduce. And then, of course, I didn't put in reuse. I put responsibility, right? But yes, reuse is good. And then recycle at home and at church. Thinking about recycling. I want to talk a lot about church, but I want you to think about your home as well. Our county has just made composting required. We're getting a new recycling can soon. I want to encourage you, as you hear about those things, don't be the grump. Don't be the rah, 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 rah person, right? Be the awesome. This is our opportunity to do even more. Composting is awesome, right? It doesn't smell awesome, but it's awesome, right? It's lowering our waste. How do we live into this? How do we do this well? How can we actually take that step if we're saying, hey, again, as Christians, We want to follow where our government is doing things that are moving creation care forward. Okay? We don't want them to be leading more than we are. Right? Because we're the Christians. We're the ones who go, hey, it's not the government told us to do it. God told us to do it. Let's go and do it. Let's do that well. Let's try to do that. Let's do better at church. Right? Some people make weird faces at me because I go around on Sunday afternoons pulling plastic and stuff out of the trash cans and putting them into the recycle. And people are like, oh, good job, Pastor. And I'm like, it is a good job. And so going and doing that, let's reduce that. Let's find ways. Hey, how can we use less plastic, more paper? How do we bring our own water bottles? How do we do that sort of stuff and live into that better? We can't do all of that. Our pastors are out caring for people, running ministries. But how do we together say, hey, let's get even better at doing this. Let's pay attention like, hey, on potluck weeks, how do we do better with our food scraps? Let's live in that. I need a few heroes in our church to step up and be like, I got this. I got this. I can make this happen. Let's live into that together as a church as we're going through that. Can we do that? All right. That's like a mediocre yes, but I'll take it. I'll take it for now. All right. Okay. We're going to reduce. We're going to do that. And I want to ask you, with your room and with your car coming out of today, can you find some new things to do starting this week? Maybe you're already like doing great on this. Maybe you're not. But can you just go, hey, you know what? God said take care of the planet. And so here's my part. I don't need to shame everybody. Here's my part. I'm going to do this. I'm going to try and do this well. And can we get this off of some political debate? And can we just go silence, Bible, knowledge, action? Me and Jesus are going to live this out together. Can we just do that? That's what we're going to do. All right, let's talk about St. Francis. He was born in Italy in 1181. He was no saint growing up. But as he grew older, he had a desire to literally follow the way of Jesus. This was a big thing going on around this time in history. There's even a book written by a different person called The Imitation of Christ. And he wanted to follow Jesus literally. What would happen if someone could just follow the way of Jesus? And I have to say, kind of as a side note, a parenthesis, this is the passion of our church. Our passion is not just to get people in the door. Our passion is not just to have members. Our passion is not just to have attenders. Our passion is not to have programs. Our passion from day one has been to have people who live the way of Jesus. Not who know about Jesus, not who can check boxes about Jesus. We want to live the way of, that's why we've talked about roots, loving God, loving people, living the mission of God. That's why we've talked about habits or rhythms of life. And we've interacted with people like, I don't want to do that because it's not normal church. And we're like, exactly. Part of our mission statement is to transform religious people. We're not here to create religious people. We're here to live the way of Jesus. And I will tell you, the world is longing to see Christians live the way of Jesus and stop going, you know about Jesus and you go to church? Do you look like Jesus? That's what the world's looking for. Not perfect. Not perfect. Knowing how to repent, knowing how to say we're sorry. Again, if the Jurassic World movie can have people saying they're sorry, then Christians can say sorry as well. We can lead the way in that. And we want to live the way of Jesus. I just want you to know that is the passion of our church. We are not here to make churchy church people. We're here to see people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. We live the way of Jesus in the rhythm of Jesus. And it's not going to look like our culture, and it's not going to look like churchy church culture either. We want to look like Jesus. That's what Francis is all about. He sold everything he had, including his father's horse. He gave the money to a leper. His father was furious, so he took literally the shirt off of his back and the pants off of himself, and he stood there naked and said, Dad, I'm taking a vow of poverty. Thankfully, there was a priest there who clothed him. And shortly after that, he had a vision from Jesus, and Jesus said this, repair my house. As you can see, it is in ruins. And with the approval of the church, he started a few orders. The first order he started was for people who would take the vows, which we now know as the Franciscan vows, and they were known as the Lesser Brothers. The female order is known still to this day as the Poor Clares. He also started an order for those who don't take vows of, like the monk vows. They keep their jobs, they stay kind of involved in life, but they still take a different level of vows. And that's known as the third order of brothers and sisters of penance. And again, their goal is to live out the way of Jesus in a very simple and a very literal way in everyday life. Not just the church thing, every single day of the week. There is an order and a rhythm to life. That's what you learn from the monastic way. There is an order and a rhythm of life. When do you pray? When do you worship? When do you rest? When do you work? And most of us, our lives are not in rhythm. Francis was so strong in his devotion, and having poverty and having no worldly goods, that was a wake-up call for the church. It is still needed today. And honestly, he was going everywhere preaching this way of life, preaching about Jesus, and it was the fastest growing order that the church had ever seen. People are flocking in, giving up all their goods, selling everything, going, it works. I'm in. Let's go. You seem happy. And they're just selling it all because they felt like they were too materialistic. That's not a problem for us, right? Right? And they're like, I'm giving it up. I want to go. I want to live the simple, joyful, full, fulfilled life that's found in Jesus. Right? And they were living into that. And it was powerful. He actually went to the front lines of the Crusades that were happening at the time. Walked into the Muslim camp and shared Jesus. The Sultan has a conversation with him, and he's so convinced and he's so impressed with Francis, he doesn't convert, but he gives Francis free access to the Holy Land. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The thing that the Crusaders were fighting over, the Sultan gave to Francis because he was actually living the way of Jesus. He was so impressed with that as someone who was against Christianity and against the Crusaders. Francis also, if you didn't know this, considered all of creation his brothers and sisters. It's rumored, it's not confirmed, but it's rumored that he preached to birds. Because what if they could hear about Jesus too? He wrote a book called The Canticle of Creation, and he called Brother Moon and Sister Sun. And he talked about everything was his brother, Brother Squirrel and Brother Donkey. And he said, Brother Donkey, I'm so sorry for all the burdens I've put on your back over the years. He had a different way of interacting. He had a simple life. He had a full life. That's one person. What if one person could just literally take the commands of Jesus and live it? That's the difference that one person can make. And it was not crazy in that day to say that person cared for creation. You see, for Francis, caring for creation was part of his faith. It wasn't separate than his faith. It wasn't some other agenda. It was a central Christian value. I want to ask you what you can do this week. I want you to kind of think about that. So you're not just like, yeah, great, 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 great. You know, don't use plastic. Okay, go home. I want you to kind of think, what can you do? What are some of those rhythms? Every once in a while, we just need a reminder. We don't need a guilt trip. We just need a reminder. What are some things you can do to kind of go, hey, I need to pay attention to this. This is what I can do starting this week. Work on it in my family. Work on it in my life. And go from there. Okay? It makes a huge difference. We're going to talk about next week and the Lion King in just a minute. Let's go ahead and wrap up this sermon time in prayer. God, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you that we are here, that you love us, that you care for us, and you've given us this world, Lord, for our enjoyment, but also for our sustenance, where we get our food, but also for us to take care of. Lord, help us to do all of those things, to do them well. And Lord, please, please help us not to follow the route of shaming other people or putting them down. Lord, you don't do that. You lead with love. You lead with challenge. Lord, help us to lead that way and help us to start with ourselves. God, I pray for every person here to take just a step in that direction. And God, I know that you've been convicting me on this week as well. Lord, I love you. Thank you for this church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. How many of you have actually seen the animated 1994 Lion King movie? Almost everybody. Okay. We're going to be talking about that one next week. I have never really analyzed this movie. I actually heard a friend preach on it, and I just started taking notes. I'm like, that's going in God at the movies. Thank you for my sermon. All right, so we're going to talk about that next week. And so we're going to be kind of checking that out about that themes of responsibility. And, of course, what does Mufasa say in the sky? Remember. who you are. We're going to be talking about identity and who we are in Christ and why that's so important. And if you get a chance this week, invite someone over to watch it. Watch it on your own. Go watch it with somebody else. Invite yourself over to somebody's house. Do things together. Let's stay connected. I want to keep challenging to find ways to connect with each other as a church. It matters. Let's do that together. And here's a little clip of the movie as we ask the worship team up and get ready for our offering.